You have a Bible this morning. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 in the Pew Bible. You'll find it on page 1265, if you'd like to use that. Last time we looked at the ending of chapter 9, we saw a description of a growing church. And today, as you can see in the bulletin, we're going to read 10:1 to chapter 11, verse 18. Realize that's a very long passage. But I think you'll see as we go through it, it's one that all goes together, and it's one where there's some repetition, and so I'm going to read it all. That doesn't mean we're going to be rereading all of the verses as we go through it, but we will be considering this text as a whole. There's an outline in the bulletin if you would like to use that. You'll see some cross-references and quotations on the back of it as well. This is the Word of our God. Let's hear it with care and with faith. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Then a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." We'll end the reading there at verse 18. A few weeks ago, I was in downtown Indianapolis walking with some friends of mine. We were in a large group of people, and as commonly happens, we saw a homeless man on the side of the street, right on the same side of the street where we were. And as he was asking people for money, holding out his cup. And as I thought about this later in the day, it dawned on me, here we were, a big group of Christian people walking through, and I don't think any of us even looked at the man. We just kept walking right down the street. And I was convicted by this later on. We didn't even acknowledge his presence. Here was a man on the street speaking to us. We wouldn't even look his direction, let alone say something to him. Now, I wasn't necessarily convicted because we didn't give money to him. That's another conversation. You can ask me about that later. But I was convicted because we treated this man as if he wasn't even a human being, as if he had no worth to him that other people who were not homeless would actually acknowledge him and say something to him. Right? All because he was a homeless man asking for money. Truth be told, we were being prejudiced. And I bring this up to you because that is the exact kind of attitude that our passage condemns this morning. As we'll see in our study, God shows no partiality, meaning God is not prejudiced in any way. He saves all kinds of people, both Jews and Gentiles, including us. And the point, one of the points we're to see here is that since God is not prejudiced, we are not to be prejudiced either. Now, if you're like most people, you probably don't think of yourself as being prejudiced. It's always the other people who are the prejudiced ones. And yet, I think if you take an honest look at yourself, I believe you'll find that it is there to some degree. And we'll say more about this in just a few minutes. And yet, here we're told it shouldn't be there to any degree. Instead, knowing that God has not been prejudiced against us, right? Meaning, though we are unclean Gentiles, God did not leave us there. God did not keep his son from us, but rather loved us, though we are unclean in our sins. We should be thankful to him. And more than that, as we should be thankful to him, we should follow in his footsteps by not playing favorites. And so as we look at these verses together this morning, that is the main point we are to take away from them. Since God shows no partiality, we should be thankful and do the same. We should be thankful and do the same. So let's look at the passage and let's see how we get there. First point on the outline for us to consider is God wanted Peter to visit Cornelius, a Roman centurion. So as we look at this text, of course, we see two main characters. There is Peter, and we've seen Peter since the beginning of the book of Acts. He is the apostle. He's the main character now, up until this point. And the other main character in our story this morning is this man, Cornelius, someone who is new to the story. So let's just look real quick about what we're told concerning Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 1 tells us Cornelius was a centurion in what was called the Italian regiment, meaning Cornelius was a Roman commander in charge of Roman soldiers. And if you recall from the Gospels, the Romans were actually the occupying enemy of Israel at the time. And their headquarters was in Caesarea, which is where we're told Cornelius was from. So ordinarily, Cornelius would not have been a man liked by the Jewish people in any way. He was the enemy. But later we're told in verse 22 of chapter 10 that he actually had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews because he was not the typical Roman commander. If you look at verse 2, we're told he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. In other words, Cornelius was what many would call a God-fearer. And that means he was not a proselyte to Judaism. He didn't get circumcised. He didn't follow the dietary restrictions. But he did believe in one God, and he followed many of the Jewish practices. And so as we're told here, he gave generously to the poor. He gave to the people. That's probably why they liked him. He gave to the Jewish people. And he prayed to the Lord. So here are the two main characters of our story. We've got Peter the apostle. We've got Cornelius, the Roman Gentile commander, but who also happened to be a God-fearer. And what we're told is that God wanted Peter to go to this man, Cornelius. And this is brought out for us in two ways here. First, we see this in the vision that was given to Cornelius. And so let's look now at chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. So here in the vision, Cornelius is told by the angel, your prayers and your alms have been noticed by the Lord. In fact, he says they've come up as a memorial before God. And that can be a little confusing. What exactly does this mean? So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from author Dennis Johnson, who I think explains it very well for us. He says, His gifts were a memorial offering, like the sacrifices presented by Israel to worship God and seek forgiveness. Leviticus 2:2 and 5:12. We're not going to look at those this morning, but look at them later. It will help you understand this much better. They were not the achievements of self-righteousness, but as heart cries for rescue and atonement. And so that's important for us to keep in mind. In other words, Cornelius's prayers and his alms were an expression of his longing for salvation, longing for mercy, longing for the Savior. And here the angel was coming to tell him, Cornelius, the Lord has noticed these things. Now send men to Joppa, where you'll be told the things that you are longing for, that the Lord was going to answer his cries for mercy. And so that's what he did. He got some of his servants and he sent them to Peter, and Peter then would tell Cornelius what he should do. And if you actually look at 11:14, it spells it out more clearly. It says they will tell him words by which he and his household will be saved. That's the point. Cornelius needs to know the Savior, and this is why God is sending, gave the vision and said, send for Peter. Because Peter was going to be used to do that. Well, it's also brought out for us in the command of God to Peter. So if you look down at verses 17 to 20 of chapter 10, Peter's thinking about his own vision about the sheet coming down with animals. And we'll come back to that in the second point. But as he's thinking about that, right, there are the men knocking at the gate. Is Peter here? And Peter wants to know what's going on here and so forth. But notice here, as Peter is thinking of these men coming, the Spirit said to him previously, there are three men seeking you. Go with them. Don't doubt it. Why? Because I have sent them. And so again, we see here God bringing these two men together. God gives the vision to Cornelius. God says to Peter, go with Cornelius's men because God wanted these men to be together. And what we have to understand about all of this is that it was totally unheard of for a Jew to go visit a Gentile man in those days. Right? There was a great distance between the Jews and the Gentiles, primarily by the Jews. And Peter brought this out for the people in the house when he got there, didn't he? Look at verse 28 of chapter 10. This is at Cornelius' house with all the people he brought together. He said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. This would have been like a black man being welcomed into a white restaurant during the days of segregation. This would have been like a man in West Berlin being welcomed into East Berlin during the days of the Berlin Wall. These things did not happen. They didn't happen. Why? Because there was a large division and gap between the groups of people. And that's how it was for the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet here is God saying, no, we're going to bring them together. Peter and Cornelius need to meet. The Jew and the Gentile need to come together. And that's because God's about to do something big. But before we get there, let's see secondly on the outline that God also wanted Peter to know that nothing is unclean anymore. And so as Cornelius' men are coming to get Peter, making this journey from Caesarea up in the north down to Joppa, a little farther south along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, now the Lord gives Peter his vision. And we see that in verses 9 and following. I'll just read some of these verses here. So Peter's praying. He becomes very hungry. He falls into a trance. And in the trance, he sees, verse 11, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So here's Peter, I guess, daydreaming, if you want to put it that way, in his hunger. And he sees a sheet, perhaps something like a large tablecloth, I'm not exactly sure what it would be like, coming down to him from heaven, full of different kinds of animals, and a voice calling out to him, saying that he was to eat these animals. But Peter, being the good Jew, knew exactly, no, Lord, I'm not supposed to eat these animals. I've read Leviticus chapter 11, and maybe all of the animals were unclean. Most likely it was a mixture. And so he saw the unclean animals, and he knew. So verse 14, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And remember, this is what we read about earlier in the service, right? Jew couldn't eat a camel. Jew couldn't eat a sea creature that didn't have both scales and fins. Jews couldn't eat certain things. And as I said earlier, this was not because some animals were healthier than others, but rather God was making a distinction here, right? These are my people. These are the Gentiles. These are not my people. And we talked in the first point about the barrier that existed between Jews and Gentiles. What we also have to understand is that God put the barrier there. That God put the barrier there between them. Now, the Jews took it too far, certainly. And so they came to think of the Gentiles as being worthless dogs. They came to think of themselves as being superior over the Gentiles. That's not what God was doing there. But God is the one who wanted them to be distinct from the people of the world. And so he said, as we talked, his people were not to eat certain kinds of animals as the rest of the world did, because that would set them apart. And yet now, Peter's being told, no, go and eat those animals. Right? Have some pork. Have something that you have avoided your entire life. This was absolutely shocking to the apostle. Absolutely shocking, because he had lived by these dietary laws from the day of his birth. And yet here, he's being told, verse 15, no, Peter, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Right? Literally, what God has now declared to be clean, you can no longer think to be unclean. Right, so in other words, Peter's being told here, you know this distinction, clean, unclean? Just forget about all of it now. It's all done away with. The dietary restrictions, they've been abrogated. They are no more. And to settle this in Peter's mind, we're told in verse 16 that the vision was given to him three times so that there would be no question whatsoever. This was from God. This was true. And again, this was shocking to Peter. One of the reasons it was so shocking is that Peter knew it was about so much more than just what he could or could not eat. That this was not just about a menu, this was about people. And Peter got that point loud and clear. So if you look at verse 28 of chapter 10, he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man, right? God didn't, the angel, earlier, the voice didn't say that. The voice just said, it was talking about food in particular in the vision. But he gets the point. I shall not call any man common or unclean. And you see, that's really what God wanted Peter to know. It wasn't just about what he could or could not eat. It was about who he was to be with. And here he was saying, the Gentiles are no longer unclean as they had been in the past. That the barrier set up between the Jews and Gentiles, now God was tearing down. And that, again, blew Peter's mind in every way. If you look on the back of your outline, commentator Derek Thomas, he helps us understand this a little bit better. He says, when Peter in his rooftop vision was told that one of the principal markers distinguishing Jew and Gentile, that being the dietary laws, was now abolished, his entire worldview was under threat. It leveled the playing field. The Jew could never legitimately claim in himself to be special or different from a Gentile. Really quite astounding, this vision he was given. Think about this for a second. You're praying, or we're praying as a congregation, and one day, by the way, don't expect this to happen, but one day a loud voice starts speaking, says, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, no longer baptize anyone. What would you think? You'd probably say, not so, Lord. Right? I've been baptized. We've always baptized. Baptism is what sets us apart from the world. Baptism is so much a part of the Christian life and practice. And that's what the dietary restrictions were for the Jewish people. That's one of the main things that set them apart. And here God is saying, no, we're going to stop doing that now. We're going to remove that barrier. Just as the animals had been declared to now be clean, God was telling Peter, the unclean Gentiles, they are also clean. So God wanted Peter to visit Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion. God wanted Peter to know that nothing is unclean anymore. And as we come to our third point on the outline, this is because God wanted to welcome the Gentiles into his church. And so let's look now at verses 21 to the first part of verse 23. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation, among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. So, having made the journey from Caesarea down to Joppa, Cornelius' servants finally get to Peter, and after explaining to Peter why they had come, look at how Peter responded. He invited them in and lodged them. Now remember, these were Gentiles. Peter was a Jew. You see what's going on here. No Jew would ever invite a Gentile into his home, let alone to stay the night. Right? That's why, for instance, if you look back at verse 17, when the servants got to the house where Peter was staying, they stayed at the gate outside of the house, calling in for Peter. Why did they do that? Because they knew the Jews would not want these Gentiles getting any closer. They were unclean. But here we're told that Peter did what he probably had never done before, let alone ever thought to do before. He invited Gentiles into the house he was staying at and invited them to spend the night. Why did he do this? Because of what God just told him. The Gentiles are no longer unclean. So even before he got to Cornelius' house, Peter's already obeying the Lord. And for the same reasons, he continued to obey the Lord by going with the men back to Caesarea the next morning. The second part of verse 23. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And here, just to make a quick little side note, I want us to notice something interesting. You may not remember this, but in the story of Jonah, what happens at the city of Joppa? That's where Jonah gets on the boat and flees to Tarshish because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to the Gentiles. Yet here now, many years later, we're given a man, Peter, in the same city, told to go preach to the Gentiles, and yet what does he do? He doesn't get on the boat and flee to Tarshish, but he goes to Caesarea. It's a very interesting parallel, and there are other such things like that to see here. And so we're told, verses 24 and following, Peter comes to Cornelius' house, where Cornelius had gathered many people. It's a preacher's dream, I think, where you go to someone's house. Here, we're all here to listen to you. Just talk to us, right? That's what was going on here. And this is what the Lord wanted him to do. Well, as Peter arrived, two things took place. First, we're told Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to these attentive hearers. And this is what we see here in verses 34 to 43. Now, we're going to come back to look at these verses next week in greater detail, so I'm not going to say much about them this morning. But for now, notice he first spoke of the good life of Jesus, how he had healed people, how he had set them free. He then went on to speak of the cursed death of Jesus, how the Jews had hanged him upon a tree. After that, he spoke of the victorious resurrection of Jesus, saying that God had raised him up on the third day. And then finally, he spoke of the coming judgment of Jesus, then bringing it all to a close with a call that they would believe in Jesus. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So this is what Peter did. He got there, he realized why he was supposed to be there, and in front of all these people, he preached the gospel of Christ to them. But amazingly, as he was preaching the gospel, this is the second thing that happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon these people. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And so this was what many have called the quote-unquote Gentile Pentecost. Because if you compare this passage with the first Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, there are many parallels. But we also see here what happened after the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. Verse 46, they started speaking in tongues, right? They started speaking in different languages that they did not know, magnifying the Lord. And after that, they were baptized as well. Now, I want us to be clear here. This is not given to us to be a paradigm for how things should operate today, that when we believe in Christ, we're given the Spirit, and then we're to be baptized. Now, there are some things we're to learn there. Yes, if you're a brand new believer, you should be baptized, right? But the Bible teaches us the Spirit comes into a person before he believes, not after. And in fact, the Spirit is the reason anyone does believe. But rather, this is teaching us not how God works for regeneration and converting people, but rather this is teaching us a very important point, and that is God has now clearly and undeniably opened the door of salvation to the Gentile people. That is what these verses are all about. Now, this had always been true, at least to some degree. I mentioned Jonah. Hundreds of years earlier, in the Old Testament, Jonah was called to preach to the Gentiles. And we've seen this in the book of Acts already as well, in Samaria, in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile. But now God was tearing down all of the barriers that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, making it clear that salvation was now available for all of them to have. Right? This, quote-unquote, Pentecost was the sure proof that Jews and Gentiles are now on equal footing before the Lord. The evidence showing that the unclean dogs, as the Jews thought of the Gentiles, were now clean and could be given the same salvation. That they were also welcomed by the Lord, and that they also could be saved through believing in Jesus Christ. And if you look down at verse chapter 11, right, when the Christians in Judea hear about it, what do? They protest. You did what, Peter? You baptized Gentiles? And so Peter goes through and he explains the dream, and he explains to them why he did this. And this is why Peter was sent to them. If you look actually at the end of chapter 11, it's very interesting. Here's Peter. He just told the vision to them, and he says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord." This is what Jesus had said to us. "Don't you remember? John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, they glorified God, and they said, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So they protested at first. They wondered, "Peter, what in the world are you doing?" But they got the point. Everyone got the point. This is what God was doing. This is why Peter was sent to Cornelius. This is why the Holy Spirit came upon him. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. He was welcoming the Gentiles. And Jesus said this is what was going to happen. Acts 1 verse 8, didn't he? "You're going to be my witnesses." Where? It's in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now we're at the end of the earth. And from here on out to the end of Acts, we're going to be at the end of the earth, where the ministry is going to now transfer from Peter to Paul, and from the Jews to the Gentiles. As Peter told those in Cornelius' house, this is all because God is not partial. And that's what we need to consider. If you look at verses 34 to 36 here, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" This doesn't mean that God makes no distinctions. Of course he does. But it means God is not prejudiced towards certain people or against certain people because of things like ethnicity, status, family background, and so forth. But as Peter says, no, Peter, people in every nation can be accepted by him, because he's not just the Lord of some, he is the Lord of all. And isn't this what Moses reminded the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7? He said, "The Lord did not set his love on you because you were big and mighty. But the Lord set his love on you simply because he wanted to set his love on you." Right? That's why you're the people of God. It's not because of anything in you. He wasn't preferring you because you're somehow better than everyone else. No, God's not partial. He just wanted to love you. That's what Peter's telling the people in Cornelius' house. There's no partiality with God. When it comes to salvation, it's open to all kinds of people. It's like when my baby girl is going to be born here in a few weeks. I'm going to love that girl so much. I already love that girl so much. I'm going to hold her, and I'm going to cherish her, and I'm going to dote on her all day long. But I won't love her more than I love my boys, will I? I better not. Right? Even though she's a girl, even though she'll have a different personality. Why? Because parents don't have favorites. And that's what we're being told here. God doesn't have favorites. God isn't looking to say, "Oh, this person's white. Oh, this person's smart. Oh, this person's rich. I'll go for those people." It's not how God works. Peter knew it. Peter's now, he's learning it and he's teaching the people. There's no partiality with God. And that's why he's welcoming the Gentiles into the church. And as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, since God shows no partiality, we need to be grateful, but we also need to do the same. And so in closing, I want us to consider two points of application that come from this text. And the first is gratitude. Gratitude. And I say we should be grateful to God because most, if not all of us in this room this morning, are Gentiles. Right? We are the unclean dogs, if you will. We are the ones who were cut off. We are the ones who were not welcome. And yet here we read of a time, of the time, when all of that changed, finally and completely. You see, as we read this story, this is not just about God letting in Cornelius and some Gentiles thousands of years ago into the church. This is the story of how he let you and me into the church. Because this is the story of when he let the Gentiles in, and we are the Gentiles. So how can we read this passage and not respond with thanksgiving to God? Here we're told, being an impartial God, he sent his Son to live and die for us, the unclean dogs. Being an impartial God, we're told he sent someone with the gospel leading to us, leading us to believe. Being an impartial God, he brought us to salvation and gave us a loving relationship with him, even though we are unclean and sinful in and of ourselves. That's what these chapters are teaching us. And if you're not a believer this morning, you should also be grateful, because this passage is teaching you, you can be a believer, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done in the past. As Peter told the people, verse 43, if you trust in Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, you too can have the forgiveness of all of your sins. And so knowing that God has welcomed Gentiles into the church, we should be a thankful people. Friends, are you thankful for that this morning? Are you thankful that he's welcomed the Gentiles? And then with that, we see here, we should follow his example by showing no partiality ourselves. That's the second point of application. Look on your outline at James chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Verse 5, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? In other words, James here is telling us, do not be partial. Why? Because it's unbecoming of a Christian and it's contrary to God's character. But as I said earlier, sadly, the truth is we can be a partial people. We can be and tend to be prejudiced towards particular people and prejudiced against other particular people because of things like the following: skin color, income level, physical looks, political beliefs, personal history, interests, place of residence. And we could go on. Now, we may not always realize it. I'm sure we hate to admit it. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think you will find, as I have found in my own heart, partiality towards different kinds of people and against particular kinds of people for things like these. And so we don't often talk to particular people after worship because of things like these. We don't often reach out to certain people because of things like these. We think less of specific people because of things like these. Instead of loving everyone God puts into our life and trying to minister to those people, we often play favorites where we prefer some over others and we avoid some more than others. But as we see in our passage and as James 2 confirms for us, that's sin. That is downright evil and it is not to be done by us. Why? Because God is not partial and so we are not to be partial. And so I would encourage you to prayerfully examine your life this week to see, is there partiality there? Is there prejudice in any way? It's a sin we need to take seriously, and sadly, it's a sin that's becoming more and more common among Christians these days, where we're letting barriers come between us. But as we also see here in the passage, we shouldn't just pray for this, but we should work towards overcoming our partiality. That's what Peter did, because he knew what God wanted him to do. So even though he had this strong resistance and this inner thought that he should not go to the Gentiles, he did. He overcame that. And if we are to love our neighbor, and if we're going to benefit our neighbor as we should, we have to overcome any prejudice that exists in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, you are to love the stranger because you were once a stranger and because God is not partial. Now, of course, we can't do this in our own strength. We need the grace of Christ to do it. And if you're a believer, you have that grace. And so here you're called. Live as the Lord has lived and as Christ has lived for you, loving all people without this sin of partiality. I learned something interesting this week that I never knew about. I learned that Mahatma Gandhi, I'm sure you know the name, the famous Hindu leader of the early 20th century, actually thought about converting to Christianity when he was a college student in England. Apparently, he had read the Gospels, and he saw in the Gospels, he thought that maybe Jesus was the answer to the caste system problems that they have in his home country of India. And so he was interested. In fact, he tells in his autobiography that he went to a church one day in England with the desire to talk to the pastor about salvation and to learn things. And yet when he got there, the usher said, "Sir, why don't you go somewhere else? You're not welcome here. Go be with your own kind of people." And so Gandhi reports in his autobiography, he says, "Well, if the Christians have caste differences, then I might as well just stay a Hindu." Hence, Gandhi never came to Christ, died in his sins, and went to hell. Why? Because humanly speaking, people were prejudiced against him. It's a sad story, but I want us to think this morning, it should open our eyes because the exact same thing can happen in all of our lives. When we are prejudiced in any way, we can be robbing others of the love they should be getting from us and the ministry they should be getting from us. And so we need to repent of our prejudice, and we need to go to the people despite their differences, trying to love them, trying to minister to them, trying to bring the gospel to them. Because 2,000 years ago, that's what Jesus Christ did for every single one of you who believe in him this morning. Though you were the undeserving and unclean Gentile, he loved you and he ministered to you. So as you think of God, including the Gentiles, as we see here, know that that is what this passage is calling us to. Since God shows no partiality, give thanks to him. Give thanks to him today. And then do the same as you live your life in this world. Oh, may the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray and ask him. Our Lord and our God, we confess that there's a lot in this passage for us to take in, and it is a convicting passage because we so often fall into this where we treat people differently because of superficial things. Lord, forgive us of that. Forgive us of that, we pray. Show us where we're falling into that sin. Help us to have the attitude where we want to love and minister and reach out to everyone you would put around us, no matter how different they may be from us. Give us the help to do that. Lord, thank you for not being partial. But though we are undeserving sinners, though we are Gentiles by birth, thank you for giving Christ even to us. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn to